I'm going to read a short passage from Paul's first letter to Christians in Corinth, where he sums up what it is that Christians believe. So this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The word should come on the screen, verses 1 to 6. Now, brothers and sisters, talking to Christians who are part of God's family. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. This you're just going to hear in English, just if you're curious. Each Sunday when we are at service, myself or whoever's preaching sends my notes to those who don't speak English well, so that they can translate them with the wonders of Google Translate and hear what, and therefore understand it. We pray. So, what is Christianity all about? In Wales now, the last survey that we had, the general census, said that less than half the population now call themselves Christians. Now, that's interesting. But what questionnaires and surveys don't reveal is what people think a Christian actually is. Do that majority who now don't claim to be Christians actually understand what it is they've rejected? Do those who still say they are Christians actually understand what a Christian is? We've, a few minutes ago, witnessed four young people from very different backgrounds, each telling us that they have become a Christian, and each showing us that they have become Christians by being baptized. And that means we can cross off something straight away, what a Christian isn't. A Christian isn't something that you are just because of where you're born. You're born in a so-called Christian country, so you're a Christian. That can't be the case, because otherwise they wouldn't need to become Christians later. It means also it's not something that your parents can do to you as a baby. Brim was sharing how his parents are Christians, and indeed Deanna and Ilya's mum is a Christian. But they couldn't make their children into Christians. The young people had to themselves come to faith later. Also, we've been clear that it isn't something the church does to you. Been clear that we're not sort of baptizing them to make them Christians. No, they each personally had become a Christian before. So what is a Christian? So my aim in these next 20 minutes or so is, as clearly as I can from the Bible, to explain what a Christian is. So my prayer is that each of you afterwards will say, right, okay, so I've got that clear. I understand what a Christian is. But also that will enable each of us to say, yeah, I am a Christian, or, oh, no, I'm not a Christian. Maybe I always assumed I was because I lived in Wales. But also I pray that if you realize, look, I'm not a Christian, then God, by his grace, by his kindness, will enable you to say, yeah, I want to become a Christian, and I now know how I need to respond to this message. I'm going to follow an outline from this booklet, Two Ways to Live, partly because I think it's a clear presentation of what a Christian is, but also because I've got 50 copies of it to give away afterwards. Because I thought, look, if I try and explain as clearly as possible using this booklet, then I can give you a copy if you want one afterwards so that you can read through it again. So, as I said, my prayer is that you'll understand clearly this is what a Christian is. And the first thing we need to know is that the Bible teaches us that God is the good ruler and creator. This is what the Bible says. Everything I want to say today, I want to demonstrate, this is actually what the Bible says. So from the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. There is just one God, one real God, one God who actually exists. And that God is a person. He's not some impersonal force behind the universe. He made the entire universe, including our world, out of nothing. He made all life within our world, which is utterly amazing. The world belongs to God because he made it. It only exists because he keeps it going, second by second. Science is just the search to understand the patterns which describe how God normally runs his creation. Science can't explain why those rules are in place. Science is like watching a game of chess and working out, oh, so those must be the rules as you watch the moves take place. Science can't tell you who made those rules or why he made them the way he did. And this God, this only real God, is amazingly wonderful. In love, he made us and gave us a perfect world to live in. God made you and me. There's a verse in the Bible right in the very first chapter, the other end of the Bible in Genesis, which says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Right from the very beginning of the Bible, the very first two chapters of the Bible, we're told that we matter because God loves us and God made us. He made us to be the rulers of the world that he had made under him. He, like sort of tenant farmers, as it were, looking after his farm. We were made to enjoy a relationship with him, a relationship where we know his love and care, his friendship, but we live under his authority. We live in obedience to him. We honor him as our ruler and thank him for his generosity. I've put an image up on the screen now, which tries to summarize that. So that's little us ruling over the round thing, that's God's world, but under God's rule. He is the king. We live under his rule. And when we recognize that, recognize we live in God's world, that we're designed to relate to a loving creator who has given me a role in life, then life has purpose and meaning and joy. That is how our world is supposed to be. If we could just have the summary that goes on the slide up there, we'll see as we go down. So that's the first stage. But at this point, you might be very cynical. Our world doesn't look that great, does it? Our brothers and sisters from Ukraine are here precisely because there's a brutal war going on in their country. You might say, my life isn't very, very great either. So much for there being a good God. The reason things are like that is because our world isn't what God meant it to be now. Things in our lives aren't what God meant them to be. So what went wrong? Well, secondly, we learn that we have rebelled against God. This is, again, how the Bible puts it. Written 600 years or so before Jesus was born, in the prophet Isaiah, he said, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. You see, basically what went wrong was that the first man and woman wanted to put themselves at the center. They wanted to be in charge. They didn't want God in charge. If we can have the picture up, an image for that. They, as it were, rejected God as ruler, the big crown. They wanted to be in charge. They put the crown on their own head. This is how it happened. God put them in a perfect world. They had a perfect relationship with him. But God set just one condition. He said, there's just one thing you're not allowed to do. One way of accepting that I'm the ruler and that you're under my authority. He said to them, and this is how it puts it in Genesis Chapter 2, verse 16, he said, there is one tree there in the middle of the garden, and you're not allowed to eat from that tree. There wasn't anything magic about that tree. It was just God was saying, look, I want to test if you will obey me or not. But they defied God. They said, no, we want to do what seems right to us. In the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we read, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. You know, in effect, they were saying, God, we don't want you as ruler. We want to be ruler ourselves. We want to decide what's right and wrong. We don't want you telling us. And that is what the Bible means by that word that Christians use a lot, sin. Heart sin, and heart sin is defying God. It's trying to run life our own way. It isn't just about individual actions like lying or stealing. It's also about attitudes of the heart. Not just our attitude to other people on the planet, but it certainly includes that. But it's about our attitude to God. So we all act as though we were little gods. As though each of us were trying to do things our own way, make up our own rules. Each of us selfishly trying to bend the world and bend other people to our will. Which is why there is so much conflict in our world. Because if you want to be God and want everything done your way, and I want to be God, everything done my way, when we come together, we just clash. Our self-rule damages ourselves. It damages the people around us. It damages our world. And we see the evidence of all that around us, don't we? Broken, hurting people. Broken relationships. Communities hostile to each other. An increasingly broken creation around us. Increasing environmental problems. And that is what each one of us is by nature. That's how we're born. That's what we are naturally. But what does God make of that? Does he just turn a blind eye to it? The answer is no. Because thirdly, the Bible tells us about God's justice, that God brings justice. Again, this is what the Bible says. This is a letter written just after the time of Jesus to Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. God is just. Like any good ruler on earth, he doesn't turn a blind eye to evil. All of us want other people's evil to be held to account, even if we don't want it for ourselves. But God is just. God says this applies to all of us. He holds us accountable for our actions. It matters to God that we dishonor him. It matters to God that we treat others poorly. It matters to God that we ruin his perfect worlds. God won't let our rebellion go on forever. Way back in the perfect world that God created, God told the first man and woman, not just, you can have eat of all those lovely trees, but don't eat of that one. He says, and this is what will happen if you eat of that tree. He says, when you eat from it, you will certainly die. If we could put the image up on the screen, God asserts his rule. He doesn't let us get away with trying to be the boss in our own life. And his judgment is death. And we experience God's judgment in death. Suffering and decay and death are not natural. They are part of God's punishment for humanity's rejection of him. But there is a further judgment to face. After this life, we will all one day stand before God and give account to him for our lives, for the damage we have done and for our rejection of him as our ruler. And the sentence God will pass on that day will be to give us what we've asked for. If we've said, no, God, I want you out of my life, God will give us that. It will separate us from him permanently. And since he is the source of all life and all good things, being cut off from him eternally means a destruction that never ends. Now that leaves us with a massive problem. A problem we can't solve ourselves, a problem we can't fix. But praise God, this isn't the end of the story, because fourthly, God sent Jesus to die for us. Again, this is how the Bible puts it. Amazingly, about 600 years before Jesus lived, God sent a prophet called Isaiah who told exactly what Jesus would do. That verse we've had, the first part of it earlier, we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, that the misdeed, the guilt of us all. We deserve judgment. We deserve death. And God is just. He won't ignore what we have done. But God is amazingly loving. And he planned a way that he could be both just and that we could be saved from the consequences of our rebellion. At heart, this is the heart of the Christian message, why it is such incredibly good news. Because God has provided a remedy for our greatest problem. Christianity, as we've heard today, is all about what God has done. It's not about us, what we do. Christianity is about a free gift that God offers to us, not about what we can earn or pay. And this is God's remedy. Because of his love, God sent his Son into the world as a man, Jesus Christ. Jesus, most amazing person who's ever lived on this planet, 100% God, but also 100% man. He was human like us, except in one absolutely crucial respect. He was perfect. He always did what his Father wanted. He never rebelled against God. He lived the blameless, perfect life we should all live, but we all fail to live. But he died. Why? I mean, he had the power of God to heal the sick. He had the power of God even to raise the dead. Why did he allow himself to be crucified on Good Friday and put to death? The amazing truth, the Bible tells us that he died in the place of rebels like us. He received the punishment for our sin, for our defiance of God. He didn't die for any defiance of his own. He died willingly taking the punishment for our sins. He took our punishment. He brought us forgiveness. He made a way for us to come back into a right relationship with God. You have the image on the screen. So that's Jesus, arms outstretched, but Jesus on the cross. He lived that perfect life we've failed to live, under God's authority, in God's world. But he then died on the cross, taking the penalty, the punishment for all his people's sins. But Christianity is not about what I do. It's not about what the church does. It's not what about you do. It's about what Jesus has done. We rejected God. We were powerless to rescue ourselves, to save ourselves. But because of his great love for us, God sent his Son to die for us. So, summary slide. But Jesus' death isn't the end of the story. Fifthly, there's six to go, you probably might have spotted that. God raised Jesus from death, to be our ruler and savior. Jesus is the risen ruler and savior. Again, this is what the Bible says in Peter's first letter, one of the 12 disciples. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God accepted Jesus' death on the cross as the full payment for our sins. God raised him from the dead. That's what Easter Sunday is about. That's why Christians get so excited on Easter Sunday. And this isn't just some sort of mythical idea. This is real history. His followers were prepared to stake their lives on the truth that they had seen the risen Jesus. Paul could write us in the reading I read to Christians in Corinth and Greece, a long way away, and say, look, Jesus appeared to 12 disciples, then he appeared to 500 people. He said, most of them are still alive. In other words, you don't have to take my word for it. You can check it out. You can talk to them. And many of those first Christians died a martyr's death rather than retract their claim that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and they knew if it was true or not. The resurrection is a historical event for which there is overwhelming evidence. Jesus had conquered death. He was raised to life as ruler of God's world. And he's not only ruler, but he's God's appointed judge. When Jesus returns and judgment day comes, Jesus will be the one calling us to account for our rebellion against God. Put the picture on the screen there. So Jesus has been raised to be ruler of the world. But wonderfully, he's not only the ruler and judge, he's also the one who can rescue us, the one who can save us from our rebellion. Because of his death in our place, he can forgive all our sins. He can give us a new life. We can make a fresh start, and that's what the story of these four young people has been all about. A fresh start with God, no longer as rebels, but as friends, giving all the thanks and honor to him. And in this new life that Jesus offered, God himself comes to live with us by his Spirit. We enjoy a new relationship with God here and now. And when Jesus does return, we can be confident that we're going to spend eternity in heaven. Not because we deserve it, we don't, but because Jesus has died in our place. He's taken our punishment. So as that summary slide shows. So we all face a choice. And this is the sixth and final point. Will you submit to Jesus as ruler, and will you rely on him for forgiveness? There are just two ways to live. This is how the Bible puts it. This is words from John's Gospel, John's biography of Jesus. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. We don't start off neutral. We all start from a position of living in defiance of God. And so we're left with only two choices. We can either continue on the road we're already on to live in defiance of God, but then we're on a road that leads ultimately to judgment and death for all eternity. And the alternative, and this is what Christianity is all about, is facing up to our problem, admitting that we can't sort it out ourselves, and accepting the remedy that God has provided through Jesus. That means turning to Jesus. That means giving up our defiance. That means handing over our lives back to his control, committing ourselves to living with Jesus as our ruler, to living in obedience to Jesus with the help of his Spirit. It's what the Bible calls repentance. In several of the testimonies, you heard that word. That's saying, look, I'm stopping going my own way. I'm going to hand my life back over to God, and Jesus will be my ruler from here on. And we do that because we rely on his promise that all who give up their rebellion, all who repent, will receive forgiveness because of Jesus' death on the cross. It's grace, a word Christians love to use. It's a free gift, an undeserved free gift. It's grace. All we have to do is to trust that God is offering us this gift through Jesus and accept it as a free gift. That's faith. Relying on what Jesus has done, not relying on the country we were born in, not relying on something our parents did to us when we were a child, not relying on anything we can do, not relying on anything a church can do for us, but simply relying on Jesus for forgiveness and a new life. It opens the door to a life of purpose, a life of significance, a life of joy. It opens the door to eternal life in heaven. So we have a choice, the image on the screen. Either we carry on with, as it were, the little crown over our own head, say, no, I'm going to be God in my own life. Or we accept that Jesus is our ruler. We submit to him. There are only ultimately two ways to live. Either God's way with Jesus as ruler, or our own way, trying to rule our own lives. And if you choose to go God's way, then baptism is a picture of what has happened, of our sins being washed away, of an old way of life coming to an end, of rising to a new life. But it also reminds us that the new life we have started is one where we've stopped defying God, where we're living under his authority, living under the authority of his appointed ruler, Jesus. And so the command to be baptized focuses the issues. The first command, we read about it way back in the beginning of the service. Jesus says, I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's as though Jesus says to us, you said you're trusting in me. You said I'm now Lord in your life. Right, here's my first command. I want you to get baptized. So which way do you want to live? You have the next image on the screen. Perhaps you can see now that Christianity is true. You can see that you do need to go God's way, that you do need to submit to Jesus as your ruler and rely on his death and resurrection. You believe his promise of forgiveness and a new life that lasts forever. And that is wonderful. As interesting, Ilya was sharing in his testimony that Pastor Valentin preached and said, effectively, words to the effect of, don't mess around. If you need to make this decision today because you don't know what will happen tomorrow. That's abundantly true at the moment, sadly, in Ukraine. But it's always true for any of us. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. So maybe today you need to say, yes, Jesus, I want you to be my ruler. I'm handing my life back over to you. Yes, Jesus, I believe your promise that you'll forgive me.